As you know, I'm going to share, then Dan's going to do communion. We'll have communion, and then Robin has a song she wants to end with. As many of you know, we've just entered the season of Passover. So today I'm going to review basically the Passover feast, and I want to parallel it with the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to the cross. And so, Lord, I'm just asking that even though we know these stories and we know the scriptures, that you just begin to download into us that which we need to understand, that which we need to know. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. And so come, Holy Spirit, and teach us, I ask, in Jesus' name. So before we actually get to the Passover feast, I'm going to start with Moses, where he speaks with God on Mount Horeb. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmakers. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now we have to see that this is sort of like the end of the visit when Jacob and his family came at Joseph's request because they needed to come to Egypt to be protected from the famine. So anyway, this is 400 and something years later after all that. So the Pharaoh that was there that was very kind to Joseph, he's gone. This is some other guy that's reigning. And okay, so this is what the Lord had said. He saw the affliction, speaking to Moses. Let's now turn to Exodus chapter 5. Now that we know God's intention. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. After Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast for me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. And little does he know that in the next couple of days and weeks, he's going to get to know the Lord really well. Exodus chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh, that he let the sons of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. And so now what we're going to do, we're going to go through all of the plagues that God pronounced upon Egypt. And it was interesting, one of the first signs was they went in and said, you know, you need to free us and let us go. And he basically was kind of arguing with them. So what does Aaron do? Aaron takes the staff and he throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then all of the magicians and the sorcerers of Egypt, well, they took their staves and they threw them down and they all became snakes. But the thing that was really interesting was Aaron's snake ate up all the other snakes. So there was a victory right there. But Pharaoh's heart was still hard. So then the nine plagues. And the first one, I'm not going to read all this. I'm just going to be sharing with you. The first one had to do with the water is turned to blood. And the interesting thing about each of these plagues, they're each targeting one of the Egyptian gods. And because these are the gods they worship, these are the gods they prayed to. And so God is one by one. He's just taking them down, so to speak. So the water is turned to blood, and the fish in the Nile died. And it lasted for 7 days. The Egyptian god of the Nile is called Hap, H-A-P. I think that's how you pronounce it. It was called the water bearer. And what's interesting is the magicians did the same thing. They were actually able to turn the water into blood. And then obviously the Pharaoh hardened his heart, did not let them go. And then there was a next plague. And each time they came before Pharaoh, let our people go. We need to go out and make sacrifice and worship the Lord. He said no. And so the frogs over the land, and the Egyptian goddess Heket, H-E-K-E-T. And the reason that, anyway, that particular goddess, I'm sorry, yeah, that goddess had the head of a frog. And that's why the Lord was coming against that. And the magicians actually did the same. They were actually able to produce frogs to come and actually make more havoc on their own land, which was kind of ironic. So Pharaoh asks Moses and Aaron to entreat the Lord to remove them, and the Lord answered, and Pharaoh hardened his heart after seeing the relief. This is a spiritual battle going on. The next one was the plague of gnats. The Egyptian god Geb was over the dust of the earth. The magicians tried with their magical arts to bring forth the same. Well, in other words, they wanted to bring forth gnats too. It's like, here God is bringing a plague, and gnats said, well, we can do that too. We can bring gnats upon ourselves, and that's kind of silly. But what was very interesting, the magicians with their secret arts tried to bring forth the same, but they could not. They told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He does not let them go. Then the plague of flies. The Egyptian god Kefir, the god of creation, movement of the sun, and rebirth, depicted with the head of a fly. This particular god had a head of a fly, so that's why God sent flies. So Pharaoh said to Moses and Aaron to go sacrifice with the land. That doesn't make sense. What did I write here? Oh, that's right. You got it. You must be reading it. So basically, here comes all the flies, and Pharaoh said, well, you know, you can go worship the God, but just hang out in the land, right? And they said, no, we must go a 3 days' journey out. Pharaoh asks them to make supplication, and he would let them go, but not far away. God removes the flies and Pharaoh hardens his heart once again. The fifth plague was the pestilence on the livestock, horses, donkeys, and camels, and herds and flocks. And in this one, God made a distinction between the flocks of Egypt and the flocks of Israel. And the goddess here was Hathor, the goddess of love and protection. And once again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then the plague of boils. The Egyptian goddess Isis, I thought that was interesting. It's the goddess of medicine and peace, still no change in Pharaoh's heart. The plague of hail, the goddess of Nut. She was the goddess of the sky. And even encouragement was given to the people, say, listen, this is going to be devastating. You need to go take whatever and bring them out from the field and go protect them under some covering or something, because this plague of hail is going to be destructive. Some listened, others did not. Once again, the distinction between the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail, but Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron and confesses he had sinned, and the Lord is righteous. Wow, that's good. He's getting to know him. He says, please make supplication. However, his heart was hardened after everything was rescinded. The plague of locusts, which was the Egyptian god Seth, and he is the god of storms and disorder. Imagine having a god of disorder. So when Moses and Aaron left after telling Pharaoh what to expect, his servants said to Pharaoh, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve their God. Do you not realize Egypt is destroyed? So here's his counselors saying, get these guys out of here. They're making a mess. But once again, he hardens his heart. The ninth plague was darkness over the land, the Egyptian Ra, which was the sun god. Moses and Aaron did not go to Pharaoh this time. The Lord said, in other words, there was no interaction with them coming back, asking them to leave. And the Lord said, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land, even a darkness that may be felt. And there was darkness in all the land in Egypt. And for 3 days, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron, tells them to go and go and let them go, except your flocks and herds are detained. Moses says, we cannot. We need to take our flocks because we need to make sacrifices to God. And once again, it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart. The Pharaoh says, get away from me. He said, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Beware. Do not see my face again, for in that day you see my face, you shall die. And Moses says, you're right. I shall never see your face again. And this is interesting. The last plague, it's actually focused on Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The king of Egypt was worshipped by the Egyptians because he was considered to be the greatest Egyptian god of all. It was believed that he was actually the son of Ra himself, manifest in the flesh. Isn't that interesting how Satan has a counterfeit? Israel now has to prepare for their exodus. And later, Pharaoh tells them to rise up and get out from amongst my people. Because that final plague came, and that's the one that we're going to go through here, starting in Exodus chapter 11. And I'm just going to read several of the passages. Again, this is just a reminder. But this is what the Jewish communities are all celebrating right now. They've taken, actually yesterday was the first day of Passover, and that's generally when they have their Passover meal. And then for the next 6 days after that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so here comes this last plague. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out. Oh, I'm sorry. This is chapter 11, starting in verse 4. Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn to Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been such and shall never be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants will come down to me, bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out of Pharaoh in presence in hot anger. So he was actually telling that to Pharaoh's face. This is what's going to happen. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be a beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Now, take note of that. God is setting, he's making a calendar. And this is very important because this is the exact time that we're in today. He set a calendar at that particular point because what happens when Jesus comes, he's going to be there in the first month of these days. And they're going to celebrate Passover right here. Here's the calendar. It starts. He says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel will kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. The lintel is just the top of the two doorposts. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of the raw or boiled boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its head, its legs, and its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat this in a manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why? They're getting ready to travel. Verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all of the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then he proclaims that this day will be a memorial, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, But on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your house, for whoever eats anything leavened on the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh, no work. All shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person alone may be prepared to you. Prepared by you, excuse me. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. And this is what has been going on since that day. You know, there's a lot of reading here, but it's just a good reminder for us to remember the story, that people were remembering something very, very important. It was the time when this people had been enslaved for over 400 years. They initially were friends of Egypt. They were brought in through Joseph. And the Pharaoh said, welcome. And they gave them this land called Goshen, and that's where they lived. And they began to multiply and multiply, and the Egyptians were freaking out. So there's too many people going on here, you know. And that's why they made a decree to start slaughtering all of the male children coming out. And that's how Moses actually gets saved. His mother, you know, bears this child. It's a beautiful child. He said, you know, what is the person that helps the pregnant woman? What is the midwife? That's right. The midwife was there, but these folks, even though they were commanded by Pharaoh to kill these children, they didn't, you know, because they feared the Lord more. And so instead of throwing this in the water, the mother put it in a basket, and we know the story. She puts it out in the reeds, and there's Pharaoh's daughter. She's bathing in the Nile and sees this little basket over there and asks her servant girl to go and get it. And lo and behold, this is going to be the Savior of Israel. It's a really incredible story. And now he's 80-something years old. He had run away 40 years earlier because he killed an Egyptian because they were beating up on the Israelites. And so he got afraid and he left. And now the Lord said, I want you to go back. It took a lot of faith. It took a lot of faith to do that. Still with me here? All right, good. Let's turn to, we don't have to turn. We're just going to move down toward the end of the chapter here. Okay, let's go to Exodus 12, verse 28. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now it came about it at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Pharaoh arose in the night, and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel. Go and worship the Lord God, as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also. Oh, really? Jesus says we're supposed to bless our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Verse 33. Then the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we will be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. They plundered the Egyptians. That's kind of interesting. The people actually like these guys, but not the Pharaoh. Now the sons of Israel journeying from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Wow. Can you imagine 600,000 people? That's a big home group. But that didn't include the children. Maybe there was twice as many. I don't know. Possibly a million people. Can you imagine? A million people walking through the desert? A mixed multitude also went with them. I'm curious to know what that means. There was a mixed multitude. Does that mean some of the Egyptians went with them? I don't know. Along with the flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough, which they had brought out of Egypt, into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay nor prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the times of the son of Israel, the times the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Wow. So now we're jumping a whole bunch of years to the Passover meal that Jesus has with his disciples. But I'm not going to get too much into the detail of that. But I was just astounded of how many scriptures put all these pieces together with what went on with the Passover. There are so many scriptures that point to the Passover. John 1, starting in verse 28. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" So here Jesus is being called the Lamb of God. That whole Passover, that entire Passover is pointing to Jesus. John 11, starting in verse 47. "Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, 'What are we doing? For this man," meaning Jesus, "performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish.' Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being a high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day they planned together to kill him." Such an irony. Such an irony where Jesus, God himself in the flesh, comes to his own people They know what has to happen prophetically, and yet they're still blind to what's really going on. Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion." Here he is. He's telling them in plain English. But we know a lot of these guys just didn't get it. They didn't put the two together. We see it now just because God has opened our eyes and we have the two scriptures. We can put it together and say, "Oh, look what I did." No, it's what God has done in his perfect timing and the perfect time of the year. He set the calendar dates, the 10th and the 14th. He set them all in motion. John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Luke 22, verses 7 and 8. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." Jesus knew all of this. He knew he was the Passover lamb. He was trying to tell his disciples what was going to happen, but it just went over their heads. But that's because those things need to be revealed. Just like Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God." And he said, "No man revealed that to you except my Father in heaven." And we don't get this unless the Father reveals it to us either. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45. Jesus is hanging on the cross right now. "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour." Now the sixth hour is considered noon. The ninth hour is like 3 p.m. "Darkness fell upon the land in the ninth hour. And the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling out for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge filled with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.' Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, 'Yield up his spirit.' And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks were split. The tombs were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." They were alive in the grave for 3 days, while Jesus was dead in the grave for 3 days. Said they stayed in the grave, but they were alive. This is far more powerful than the Passover itself. The Passover was just having like a battle of minds, so to speak, with the enemy. The Lord wasn't taking the enemy out. He was just, in a sense, just playing with them. "Oh, this is who you think you are. This is who you worship. Well, watch this. Here comes the hail." Just took everything out. And those lambs that the Egyptians killed was just for their safety to get out, even though many died. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed, people came alive out of the dead. The other Passover, people died. But in this case, the only one that died was Christ. 1 John 3:8b. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Not to play around with them, to have a competition, but he destroyed the works of the devil. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may have a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, and nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And you know who wrote this? Was one of the most profound Jewish theologians ever lived. His name was Paul. He said, Christ is our Passover. He got it. He saw it. And he began to teach it. 1 Peter 1, starting in 17b. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The lambs for Passover were to be unblemished lambs. And so here again, they're just pointing to Jesus Christ. He was the sacrifice lamb. He was unblemished. He was without the malice. He was the unleavened bread. Because we know at the dinner, he breaks the bread. He said, take and eat. This is me. He's the lamb and he's the unleavened bread. It's all coming together. 1 Corinthians. Is this the one you had, Dan? 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. In fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. But Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For Adam all die. In Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, and he hands over the kingdom to his God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. So let's compare. In the Old Covenant, Israel became enslaved in Egypt. And Moses is sent by God to deliver the Israelites from their captivity. Many signs and wonders were manifested. The hearts of men were tested. Moses instructs the tribes to obtain a lamb and prepare bread for the Exodus. The lamb was killed at twilight and the blood sprinkled on the lintel and the doorposts. No bones were to be broken of the sacrifice. Israel escapes death by the blood of the lamb and are released from captivity. Israel crosses the Red Sea and their enemies are destroyed. A new life is now available to Israel as they make their way to the promised land. This all occurred based on the promise of God given to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. This had nothing to do with the law given to Moses. Because the covenant to Moses was, he believed God. And because of that, he was righteous. Now, the new covenant, Israel is enslaved by the Roman Empire. Jesus is sent by God to free Israel from captivity of their sins. Many signs and wonders were manifested. The hearts of men were tested. Jesus instructs his disciples to go and prepare the Passover meal. Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples. Jesus takes the unleavened Passover bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Jesus is nailed to a cross, his blood staining the beams, giving up his life sometime after 3 p.m., and no bones of Jesus were broken. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Jesus is buried in a tomb and is resurrected, defeating his enemy, Satan. Now life is available to all who believe in Jesus, making their way to the eternal city. Jesus fulfills the law of Moses after the Passover, the continuation of God's promise to Israel and to the rest of the world, now have a way to escape eternal death by believing Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And at the Passover meal, Jesus, with his disciples, before his crucifixion, he says, 1 Corinthians 11:24-26, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Jesus is our Passover. And now it's pointing to his return. For those who believe in him, as we take the communion, it's representative of a Passover meal. He said, do it as often as you do it. It's no longer confined to a particular day of a particular month. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating that, but now we're in a new covenant. And we can celebrate that all the time. We can celebrate the Lamb that was slain to set us free from the wages of sin and death. And yet those words are still pointing the Jewish community who does not know the Lord. It's still pointing to Christ. It said the law was given to point people to Christ. And the law is not nullified because it speaks of how we should act, how we should behave, how we should treat one another. But the thing of the law that's done with is there's no need for the sacrifice. There's no need to make propitiation for our sins because Jesus did that for us. And we only need to have faith in him. And faith means to believe in him and to follow him. Not just to have a mental understanding of who Jesus is, but to lay our lives down and take up our cross as he did. So Jesus is our Passover. And I say, come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for you. And so I'm going to turn the rest of this over to Dan, who's going to probably add another 30 minutes to this, right, Dan? I doubt it.
There's a time when nothing needs to be added. Nothing at all. I was thinking about a bridge. Yeah, as we drive down the road, there's bridges all the time we cross, never think of it. But Christ is our bridge that brought things together. You know, a bridge takes two things that are separate and brings them together, right? That's what God has done. He's brought us together and made a family out of us, brought us into his presence. Yeah, scripture said once we were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. Slave to something means a master of something, you know. Now Christ is our master. So. Why don't we come up and get the elements? I think that's appropriate for now, and we'll do that. So let's I'll just read one more scripture. It's been said supposedly already, but I had this one written down. So Galatians 1:4 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us from this present age, according to the will of our God and Father. He gave himself for our sins. He paid the penalty and provided atonement for our sins."
Thank you, Lord.
So, Lord, we thank you. Let us partake together in the name of Jesus.